Jesus. Amen. Amen. This week, our Lord seeks to strip us of a false God, the God of our own works and merits. You would think that we would know better by now. Our annual Reformation service draws near, and you'd think that we'd hold easily to that truth that we are saved by God's grace alone. But the old Adam in us does not give up easily. And as Jesus warns his disciples against trusting in their own works, he also warns you. So let's take a few minutes to work our way through the gospel lesson to see what Jesus says to his disciples. Indeed, put yourself in their shoes as Jesus preaches this sermon of the law to you. The Lord said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." It's a twofold announcement. If you turn someone towards sin by your witness and actions, it's as serious a sin as it would be, and that it would be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and be thrown into the sea. And Jesus tells his disciples, it's impossible that you won't be tempted to sin. This will play out in several ways in the lives of the disciples. We could point to Peter, who denies Christ 3 times during the Passion of our Lord, and who later must be rebuked by Paul for mixing works with grace, back in Galatians chapter 2. We could certainly point to Judas, who betrays the Lord. Jesus taught them, We could certainly point to Judas, who betrays the Lord. And we can look at the disciples as they hide in fear after the crucifixion, locked away in the upper room, refusing to believe what Jesus had taught them plainly, refusing to believe the women who returned from the empty tomb. Clearly, the disciples will be guilty of an offensive witness that could lead many astray. Clearly, according to Jesus, they will each earn a fate far worse than the millstone for their sins. Jesus continues, though, and he tells them, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. That's another tough bit of law for us today. It's difficult enough to forgive someone once or maybe even twice when they've sinned against you. But 7 times? Each day? Friendships are known to fall apart for far less than 7 sins. Maybe 1 or 2 transgressions spread out over several weeks or months. And the ability and desire to forgive, well, it's beyond what we can muster. The disciples apparently realize their shortcomings in this way, and they take the consequences that Jesus has laid down very seriously. And so they say to the Lord, increase our faith. With more faith, they'll be up to the task. They'll be able to live without offense. They'll be able to forgive. They just need more faith. Jesus replies, though, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus makes the point, if the disciples had the faith, the seed of this dinky little mustard seed, they could do more than just forgive and not be offended. They could command a tree to uproot, to move to the sea, and to replant itself, and the tree would have no choice but to obey. This leaves the 2 disciples with 1 of 2 conclusions. Either they don't have much faith at all because they can't move trees by talking to them, or they have misunderstood what faith is for. We'll come back to that later on. You see, those disciples there that day are flesh and blood like everyone else. And so Jesus seeks to strip them of any trust in themselves. Where they've thought they were doing a pretty good job by towing the line, forgiving and being faithful, he tells them they haven't even come close. And now he delivers them the knockout punch. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come into the field, or come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. See, this is the knockout blow. Let's say for argument's sake that the disciples are to excel in all things. Let's say they lived lives in which they gave no offense or cause to sin for anyone, and that they forgive everyone no matter how much they've been hurt. Let's just say they make proper use of faith and even preach that mulberry tree into the sea. It's not going to happen, but let's just say it does. Let's just say that the disciples actually fully fulfill this law. What then? Do they deserve extra praise for the Lord for going above and beyond the call of duty? Is the Lord especially pleased that they've done such an excellent job? No. If the disciples do everything they're supposed to, if they've kept every last bit of the law, then finally they've only done what they were supposed to do from the beginning. They've only made it to the level of unworthy servants. They've finally turned in a satisfactory performance report. Do you see what Jesus is telling the disciples here? To them, pure and holy obedience to God's law is impossible. It's so impossible that any improvement must count for something in their eyes. When someone is doing better than they were before, the Lord must be impressed. But Jesus says otherwise. When someone keeps all of God's law, they've finally done the bare minimum of what God told them to do all along. And that's a tough standard. Perfection is satisfactory. Nothing else comes close. It's 100% or nothing. Everything else merits a millstone hung around your neck and being tossed into the sea. Is there hope for the disciples? Yes. But we need to step into the sermon first. You see, you and I expect people to do their jobs. You expect police officers to pull over people that zip past you on the 5. You expect the coffee person at the coffee shop to brew the coffee properly, to get your order right, to get your name right on the cup. You see, we expect people to do what they're supposed to in their day-to-day jobs. And it doesn't merit extra praise or a party. If the coffee shop person gets your name right, you don't give them a bigger tip. They're just doing what they're supposed to. You and I have jobs to do as well. Different vocations that the Lord gives to us. Employee, boss, parent, child, husband, wife, student, teacher, congregation member, citizen, the list goes on. And with each of those vocations comes a set of requirements, expectations, and things to do. A lot of requirements, a lot of expectations, quite a lot of things to do. And frankly, even though we expect other people just to do their duty, we sure don't mind some recognition and appreciation for all that we do. That's why we have so many appreciation days that have been scattered throughout the year. Mother's Day, Father's Day, Grandparents' Day, Boss's Day, Teacher's Day, Secretary's Day, Clergy Appreciation Day. Well, that and then there's greeting cards and that whole industry. No matter how imperfectly we do our daily tasks, we want some kind of recognition for it. That's, of course, the opposite of how it's supposed to be, according to what Jesus says here. Were it not for sin, we would happily thank everyone else for doing whatever they're supposed to do. and not worry whether we receive any recognition or not. In the great scheme of things, the appreciation or lack thereof that we show for one another is a little thing. But here's where the rubber meets the road. Our job performance before the Lord. You see, when we figure we've done a pretty good job of being a Christian, we expect that meets with His approval. If we've done a little bit better at keeping the rules than other people, we expect the Lord to take note of our success. The Lord warned His disciples against leading others into sin. As a Christian, you are called to live a life that serves as a witness of God's goodness and mercy. Any sin that you commit has the potential of giving a bad witness, of scandalizing those who see it. Any sin has the potential of causing offense and leading others into sin. And it is already an offense before God. So consider, do you ever grow impatient? Angry? Do you do things you're not supposed to do? Do you take part in off-color jokes, in gossip? All these things could cause people to stumble into sin. Therefore, the Lord says, for such sins, it would be better for you to have a millstone around your neck and an undersea voyage. Note there, Jesus doesn't say, for those that offend less, you'll get a smaller millstone and a chance to resurface. You're either sinless or not. Pretty good is not good enough. In fact, if you live a life of perfect witness where you cause no sinful offense to anyone, what does that mean? It means you've finally done what you were supposed to do all along. It means no millstone. But it also means no special achievement either. In fact, you've finally qualified to be an unworthy servant, but nothing more. The Lord warned His disciples to forgive, even forgive the same sinner 7 times a day. Thanks to our sinful nature, you and I are not prone to forgive in the first place, never mind the 7th. We bear grudges easily, and it's pretty natural for us to remember the sin and to use it to our advantage later on. Forgiveness doesn't come naturally to sinful man. And we often mouth words of forgiveness even while we're still resenting the sin. Now imagine someone sinning against you not once, but 7 times a day. Each time they say they're sorry. And so the Lord requires you to forgive each time. Now we're tempted to frustration, to throw up our hands and say, Lord, I forgave him twice. What more do you want? And the Lord responds, forgive him 7 times. And in fact, more if necessary. And remember, if you forgive him 7 times, it doesn't make you a super Christian. It means you've finally done what you were supposed to do all along. You've reached the level of unworthy servant. Nothing more. Do you see what our Lord is telling us here? His law demands the impossible, obedience that we are unable to accomplish. And even if we did what was impossible, it wouldn't be anything special. It would just be our duty. It's no wonder the disciples pray, increase our faith. We also should pray that. But we need to be careful here, because many understand what faith is. Sadly, many teach that faith is something that actually enables you to do whatever miracles you desire. You've probably seen that on the Christian television shows. People also teach that your faith can increase such that you can actually stop sinning in this life completely. But that's not what faith is. And if that's the case, then faith is something that teaches us to rely on ourselves. Not Christ. As long as you believe enough in Jesus, you can use His power to do whatever you want. Maybe you actually can be perfect, show yourself to be a worthy servant before God. But all of that's wrong. It misunderstands faith in a way that takes the focus off of Christ and puts it onto you. And when that happens, you are indeed a most unworthy servant. After all, we mentioned that though throughout these gospel readings, Jesus is doing his best to strip away from us any sort of hope that fails, so that you might learn to trust in him alone. The faith he gives isn't going to do the opposite. And it isn't going to teach us to trust in ourselves and our own works and the power of our own belief. See, properly understood, faith is a gift that God gives you. And the faith is that believes his word and all the promises of God, again, is a gift that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And it is by that faith, by that gift, dear Christian friends, that you are delivered from the millstone that hangs around your neck and the everlasting condemnation that your sin deserves. For one thing, faith believes what God says about his law and the consequences of breaking it. It's the old Adam in us that says, I'll show God that I'm good enough. But faith, on the other hand, acknowledges the brutal truth. By faith we confess, I am a sinner, for I have failed to keep God's law. For that I deserve eternal condemnation. Even if I had kept God's law perfectly, I would only be doing what was expected of me. Therefore, my far from perfect works do nothing to save me. In other words, faith acknowledges the truth that we are sinful and that we need a Savior. And now, your faith delights to hear what the Scriptures say about your Savior, Jesus Christ. Because it is your Savior who feeds and increases your faith through his word. And hear this gospel of Jesus Christ now then, that your faith may be strengthened. Jesus was the worthy servant in your place. As the Son of God became flesh, he kept God's law perfectly, without any sin. He did this for you, so that living a perfect life, he would make up for all your sins. And that he would be able to credit to you his perfect obedience. Therefore, he was worthy, not just of appreciation, but of all glory, all honor, and all praise forever and ever. Amen. And it is faith that trusts and rejoices that this Christ, this Jesus, became flesh and lived a perfect life for you. You see, the worthy servant has become the suffering servant for the sins of the whole world. Rather than hanging a millstone around your neck for your sins and offenses, God the Father hung the weight of the sin of the whole world around his neck. Jesus took your guilt. Jesus was slain for your sins. Jesus suffered in your place. And now, from the empty tomb, by the power of the cross, he declares you not guilty, forgiven, because he is the Lamb who has been slain in your place. And he is worthy of more than just recognition for his holiness. He is worthy of all power, riches, honor, wisdom, strength, glory, blessing. The list goes on and on. But the Lord doesn't just stop there. See, risen again from the dead, he comes to you to increase your faith. Remember the story he told in the text where he speaks of the master who rightly expects his servants to serve him a meal? According to the law of God, you're less than an unworthy servant. Even if you did not sin, you've only done your duty. That would mean you were an unworthy servant, and a servant still. You haven't earned the right to sit at the table while your master waits upon you. However, according to the gospel, that's exactly what Jesus does for you. He welcomes you to his supper, and he feeds you with his body and his blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. Why? To increase your faith by his grace, that you might always trust in him alone. According to the law of God, you're less than an unworthy servant who deserves no special treatment. But according to his gospel, you're far more than a servant. You're his beloved child, whom he feeds and nurtures now and forevermore. That's what our Lord calls us to, and it is what he gives us. Therefore, we give thanks for the vocations and tasks that God entrusts to us. But while we give thanks for them, we always recognize they promise no salvation in themselves. For we daily sin much and fail to be worthy servants. Our unworthy works cannot save us. Indeed, we rejoice in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in him alone is our salvation and our worthiness. The Son of God became flesh, and he became worthy. He fulfilled God's law. He suffered in our place, and he has redeemed us by his blood. And although now he lives and reigns over all things, he remains the servant who sits you at his table to forgive you your sins and to strengthen your faith. Therefore, rejoice this day. Solely by the worthy labors of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.